We're starting a new topical series on apologetics, which is the art of giving a defense for the Christian faith when people question it and raise objections to it. And the first objection that we're looking at is the claim that we would all be better off without religion. Lots of people argue that religion causes conflicts and wars and that it hinders moral progress. And this can be a powerful defeater belief against Christianity, which is a belief that people hold which, if true, means that Christianity is false and can therefore be dismissed. Now, people have been saying that we would be better off without religion for a very long time, but this objection has become stronger and more common in recent decades. Why is that? Well, after September 11, 2001, where there was a Muslim extremist attack on the United States, a number of atheists started writing about religion and why they thought that it was so terrible. And four of them became very popular authors, who were at the time called the New Atheists. They were Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, Daniel Dennett, and Christopher Hitchens. But Christopher Hitchens was somewhat different from the other three, because while the others focused on arguing that religion isn't true, Hitchens focused on arguing that religion isn't good. His best-selling book, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything, he argued that Christianity isn't true, but he spent much more time arguing that you shouldn't want it to be true, because it's the source of so much evil in the world. And this proved to be a very effective argument, because what the heart desires, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. If you really think that we'd be better off without religion, then you'll be much quicker to dismiss all arguments for religion in general and for Christianity in particular. In fact, historically, Christianity first got a hearing because the early Christians were able to demonstrate that it was good by their lives. But to the extent that the church is seen as bad or worse, people turn away from it before giving it a hearing. And so this is often the first issue that needs to be addressed when talking with unbelievers. Because if someone genuinely believes that religion is the root of all evil, then they simply won't be in a position to hear an argument for the truth of Christianity. The gospel is good news, but we often need to show people first that it's good rather than bad before they'll be in a position to hear why it's news rather than fiction. And unfortunately, it's become increasingly common to hear people describe Christianity and the church as forces of evil in the world. Throughout history, there has been all sorts of religious wars, the Crusades, the Spanish Inquisition, witch hunts, and more recently, we've seen scandals of child abuse and cover-ups in the church. These are the kind of things that Christopher Hitchens would point to and say, look how evil religion is. Surely we'd be better off without it. But while Hitchens and others have powerfully unmasked some of the terrible things that have been done in the name of religion, they haven't actually looked under the hood to see why. They're very good at what computer programmers call black box testing, which is where you only look at the inputs and the outputs. But they don't do what programmers call white box testing, which is where you take a look inside to see what's happening. It's very easy to point the finger of blame, but if you actually want to solve the problem, then you have to have a much deeper grasp of the problem. So today we're going to look at the depth of the problem of religion and why not just Christianity, but religion in general has led people to do such terrible things. And then we're going to look at the reason why we in the West feel this objection so acutely, because in contrast to other cultures, this is a very Western objection. And then finally, we're going to look at the gospel's cure to the problem and the uniqueness of it. The depth of the problem, the reason we feel it so acutely, and then the uniqueness of the gospel's cure. First of all, the depth of the problem. As we read through Matthew 23, Did you notice the things that Jesus went after the Pharisees for? He rebuked them for their virtue signaling, for their materialism, for their legalism, and for their hypocrisy. But the one thing that tied all of these things together was their sense of moral superiority. That's why they were constantly virtue signaling and being legalistic. And that's what enabled them to indulge in materialism and hypocrisy. As long as they were righteous in their eyes and in the eyes of others, they could do whatever they wanted to do and step on whoever they needed to. The reason that the problem of religion is so deep is because religion gives people a sense of moral superiority, which causes them to see other people as inferior. And that creates a slippery slope in the human heart, which leads to oppression. And here's how it works. First, religious people separate themselves from other people who don't believe what they believe and don't live in the right way. And then they caricature them, and then they passively allow them to be oppressed before actively oppressing them themselves. Religion creates a slippery slope in the human heart, which leads to conflict and violence and oppression. Because it gives people a sense of moral superiority, which produces a us versus them mentality. It tells people that the line between good and evil goes between us, the righteous, and them, the unrighteous. However, the problem is way deeper than religion. Because you can do this with anything. You can say, we're the good secular humanists, and all of those religious people, that's what's really wrong with the world. We're on the right side of history. Or you can say, the line between good and evil runs between political parties. The people on our side of politics are fighting the good fight, and people on the other side are ruining the country. You can do this with race, or gender, or how educated you are, or how hardworking you are. Anything that you think makes some people more valuable than others. And this is what people have done throughout all of human history. That's why every single society has had slavery, except for Christendom. And why no human society has had democracy, except for those to whom Protestant missionaries have gone. In a Cambridge University Press article called The Missionary Roots of Liberal Democracy, the author, Robert Woodbury, demonstrates that everywhere Protestant missionaries have gone, democracy has gone, and everywhere Protestant missionaries haven't gone, neither has democracy. Because every single worldview, religious or secular, divides people into us the good and them the bad, and have used history and the present and the future as a battle between the two. It's an appealing narrative because it makes you feel good about yourself, but it always, always leads to conflict and violence and oppression. The problem that Jesus goes after in the Pharisees isn't unique to the Pharisees. All of us are prone to virtue signaling and materialism and legalism and hypocrisy. Because all of us want to feel superior to others. The problem is way deeper than religion. It permeates all cultures and societies, even secular ones. But we in the West are constantly laying the problem at the feet of religion. Do you remember the song Imagine by John Lennon? It went like this. Imagine there's no heaven, it isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You see the assumption. If there was no religion, then everyone would live in peace. Because, so the objection goes, religion is the cause of all wars. But according to the Encyclopedia of Wars, only 7% of all wars in human history were religious wars. And of that 7%, half of them were conflicts with Islam. If you look at how many people were killed in religious wars, it's 2% of the number of people that were killed in all wars throughout history. Our willingness to oppress other people in order to get power and resources is way deeper than religion. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. John Lennon asks us to imagine a world without religion, assuming that it would be a peaceful one. But actually, we don't have to imagine what a society without religion would look like. We've already seen it in Stalinist Russia and Maoist China and the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia and in North Korea today. They're all societies in which thousands, if not millions, of people were killed for going against the secular government. Our willingness to oppress people in order to get power or resources is way deeper than religion. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. When people say that we'd be better off without religion, the problem that they're pointing to doesn't go away when people become less religious. It just morphs into something else. And we're seeing that fairly clearly in the culture wars today, and in the increased hostility that people harbor towards those who disagree with them. Religion is a convenient scapegoat to blame, but the divide between us and them, which creates the slippery slope that leads to oppression, isn't limited to religion. It's a propensity of the human heart. And yet, this is a very powerful defeater belief for modern Western people, that we'd be better off without religion. But curiously, this isn't an objection that people from other cultures share. It's very modern and very Western. Why is that? Why do we feel this objection more than most? Point two, the reason we feel it so acutely. In recent years, a number of Christian and secular authors have been making the case that we in the West see religion as evil because, unlike other cultures, we see it through the lens of Christ's teaching against it, which we saw very powerfully as we read through Matthew 23. In a book called Dominion, How the Christian Revolution Remade the World, the secular author Tom Holland argues that not only did we in the West get our values from Christianity, but that even the way that we weigh up which values are good and which are bad is thoroughly Christian. There's a new book that's just been released called The Air That We Breathe by Glenn Scrivener, which makes exactly the same point. The reason that we think self-righteousness and racism and slavery and violence against minorities and the abuse of women and children are all bad things is because of the influence of Christ's teaching in modern Western culture. But we're so thoroughly immersed in it that we don't even see it. It's the air that we breathe and the water that we swim in. And of course, if you could ask a fish about water, they'd say, "What's water?" Because they don't know anything else. We think that our values are obvious to everyone, but they're not. They're cultural. Allow me to illustrate. Imagine two men. One's a Viking living in 10th century Scandinavia, and the other's an Australian man living in 21st century Melbourne. And suppose that both men look inside themselves and see the same two desires. Both of them see a tendency towards aggression, where they want to just smash people who get in their way. And both of them feel attracted towards men rather than women. What's the Viking going to do? He's going to identify with his aggression and become a strong Viking warrior, because that's what the Viking culture celebrated and honored and lifted up as good. But he's going to look at his attraction towards men and say, "That's not me. I need to control that." Because in that culture, it was very important to take a wife and have a family for the sake of the survival of the group. But what's the modern person in Melbourne going to do? He's going to look at his attraction towards men and say, "That's me. I need to pursue that. That's who I am." And at the same time, he's going to look at his feelings of aggression and say, "That's not me. I need to control that. I need therapy and anger management in order to suppress it. You see the point? We think that we're looking into our hearts and being true to ourselves, but we're really doing what our culture tells us to do. We think we're being individuals, but we're not. We're much more shaped by our culture than we realize. And even though our culture is starting to turn against some of the values which we inherited from Christianity, the only way that it can do that is on the grounds of other cultural values which it also inherited from Christianity. The reason that we think religious wars are terrible is because Christianity instilled in our culture the view that all human life is precious. Because it instilled that all people are made in God's image and all people are saved by grace, rather than by something that makes some people more valuable than others. The reason that we think it's wrong to be self-righteous and look down on others as more sinful or unclean than we are is because of Jesus' words against the Pharisees. Humility was not a virtue in any other culture or society outside of those that were influenced by the Bible. But the church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum of saints. That's why Jesus welcomed tax collectors and sinners. The church has always been a hospital for sinners rather than a museum of saints. The reason that we think it's wrong to oppress same-sex attracted people or people who are confused about their gender is because Christianity has instilled in our culture the imperative to love our neighbors no matter who they are. As far as the gap is between a Jew and a Samaritan, which was the biggest cultural gap at the time, that's the size of the gap that our love for our neighbors has to cross. The reason that we have a problem with religion is because the gospel has instilled in our culture the importance of looking after the poor and the weak and the vulnerable, the victims of religious abuse. Without the gospel, we have no reason to care for the other, capital O. Because if we all got here by the strong eating the weak in evolution, then why should we stop the strong from eating the weak in society? Why should we stop those who emerge as leaders, religious or otherwise, from taking advantage of those who can't defend themselves? Nietzsche, who was one of the strongest opponents of Christianity, saw this very clearly. He described the Christian ethic of the West as a slave morality, because it lifted up slaves and the vulnerable. And Nietzsche said that if there is no God, then we ought to throw out the Christian slave morality and replace it with a master morality, where the strong will stand and the weak will fall. Why should we care for the weak if they're only going to slow us down? One author described Nietzsche's argument like this. He said, "If you're going to say, man descended from apes, therefore let us love one another, that argument doesn't follow." The objection that we'd be better off without religion depends on a thoroughly Christian view of what would make us better off. In fact, no matter what objection you have, whether you think that the Bible is unscientific or violent or judgmental or homophobic or pro-slavery, all of those values that you assume in order to criticize the Bible are themselves from the Bible. You might point the finger at one aspect of the scriptures, but the moment you examine your assumptions, you'll find that you're standing on another part of the scriptures in order to do it. The reason that we feel this objection so acutely is because we live in what Nietzsche called a Christ-haunted culture, where we think that it's wrong to step on other people in order to get ahead. The idea that we'd be better off without religion is actually a thoroughly Christian view. And so when secular people say that we'd be better off without religion, they have a point. They're actually raising the same objection that Jesus raised against the Pharisees in Matthew 23. And fair enough. The people have done terrible things in the name of religion. There's no denying that. But as we saw a moment ago, the problem is way deeper than just religion. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And so, class, how do we cure the underlying disease? Point three, the uniqueness of the gospel's cure. Now, Jesus actually points us to the cure in his rebuke of the Pharisees. Remember that in Matthew 23, Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees for their sense of moral superiority. Because while they maintained an appearance of being righteous on the outside, that was precisely what enabled them to indulge in all sorts of wickedness in their hearts and their minds. But then in verse 26, Jesus says, "Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean." You see, because the depth of the problem stretches all the way down into the human heart, the only way that it could ever be cured is by transformation of the heart. But that's something that secular ethics doesn't go anywhere near. Secular ethics only ever focuses on outward behavior. This behavior is good, and that behavior is bad, and that's all that matters. It doesn't matter what you think or how you feel or who you are, as long as you don't hurt anyone else. Religions go deeper. Because religions ask us to examine our character. Not just our outward actions, but who you are as a person. However, as secular people often point out, religion doesn't always improve people's character. Because very often, it's used to justify all sorts of evil. You see that very clearly in the Pharisees. And you see an interesting cultural expression of it in the movie The Godfather. Does anyone remember the original Godfather movie? At the end of the film, the Godfather issues a series of hits on all of the crime bosses who had opposed him. And while they're getting whacked, he's in church. At the christening of his niece, of whom he's becoming the Godfather. And this is really the heart of our culture's objection to religion. That people can use religion in order to appear virtuous. But that can enable them to do terrible, terrible things in the name of it. How then do you cure that? When Martin Luther King Jr. was imprisoned for organizing peaceful protests against racism in Alabama, and a whole stack of conservative Christians came after him on religious grounds, Martin Luther King didn't call them to abandon their religious convictions, but to put them into practice. In his famous speech, "I Have a Dream," he said, "Let justice roll down like rivers and righteousness like a mighty stream," quoting the Old Testament book of Amos. He didn't call them to be less religious, but to be true to their religion. Because while religion in general can be used as a cover for evil, biblical faith moves people to do good, even to the point of laying down their lives for the sake of others. The Christians throughout history who gave up their worldly comforts in order to build hospitals and schools and orphanages did so because of Christ's teaching to love their neighbors. But those who killed and oppressed and abused people in the name of Christianity did so despite Christ's teaching to love their neighbors. And I'm not just saying that because it makes Christianity look good. Like, we have Christ's teaching in the New Testament, which we can weigh people's behavior against. Rather than judging a philosophy by its abuses, you need to judge it by its teaching. And Christ's teaching not only commands us to love our neighbors and to lay our lives down for the other, capital O, it contains the only known cure for the problem of religion. Because while all religions are essentially good advice, do this and you will live, the gospel is unique in that it's not good advice, but good news. Jesus lived the life we should have lived, died the death we should have died, and rose that we should rise again. In religion, you obey in order to be righteous. But the gospel moves us to obey because we've been declared righteous through Jesus' death and resurrection. But if your righteousness comes from your religion or your obedience, then you can't help but look down on other people who aren't religious and obedient like you are. That's why secular people have such a big problem with religion. It turns people into Pharisees. But equally, if your goodness comes from being secular or progressive or scientifically minded, then you can't help but look down on people who aren't secular or progressive or scientifically minded like you are. If your goodness comes from being religious or from being irreligious, then you'll separate yourself from people who aren't like you, you'll caricature them, and then you'll passively allow them to be oppressed before you actively oppress them yourself. Every single justification by works, religious or secular, leads to the same slippery slope, which causes conflict and violence and oppression. But if your goodness comes not from something that's in you, but from what Christ has done for you on the cross, then you can't help but be humbled out of whatever sense of moral superiority that you thought you had, and move to follow Christ out of thanks, rather than in order to be good and therefore better than others. No other religion or worldview has this. This is utterly unique to Christianity. Every other religion teaches that we're saved by obeying the Torah or the Quran, or by following the Eightfold Path of Buddhism, or by accumulating enough karma to escape the cycle of reincarnations. And every other worldview, secular or otherwise, says that this is what's wrong with the world and this is how to fix it. And so those people over there are part of the problem, but we're part of the solution. Every single religion and every secular worldview draws a line between us and them. It says we're the good and they're the bad. And that's precisely what leads to conflict and violence and oppression. But the gospel is utterly unique because it says the line between good and evil runs through every single human heart. Because all of us are more wicked than we dared believe and more loved than we dared hope at the same time. And so it humbles us out of our moral superiority and transforms us from within, cleaning the inside of the cup and dish so that the outside will be naturally clean rather than superficially cleaner than others. You know, after September 11, I remember reading an article that said that the problem with the world is fundamentalism. When people become fundamentalists of any stripe, that's what leads to conflict and violence and oppression. Now, aside from the fact that deep down everyone is a fundamentalist about something, and in fact, this particular journalist was being a fundamentalist about not being a fundamentalist, putting that aside, it depends on what your fundamental is. Because no one is worried about Amish terrorists. But if the Amish aren't fundamentalists, then there's no such thing as fundamentalists. But the Amish are quite possibly the most fundamental group of them all. If your fundamental is a justification by works, whether it's religious or secular, then you will inevitably create a slippery slope which leads to conflict and violence and oppression. And that's the objection behind this objection, that we'd be better off without religion. But if your fundamental is a man dying on the cross for his enemies and praying for their forgiveness as he's dying, if that's at the very center of your life, then it destroys the slippery slope that we create and gives us the only known cure to the problem. Religions and secular justifications by works create the problem of self-righteousness and the slippery slope that leads to conflict and violence and oppression. But the gospel is the only cure for it. The world doesn't need less Christianity, it needs real Christianity. The gospel is the only cure for the deeper problem that this objection points to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the gospel, which humbles us out of our sense of moral superiority because we were so far gone that Jesus had to die for us, and moves us to love you and to love others because we were first loved by Christ to the point that he was willing to die for us. We pray that this gospel would move us to be less like the Pharisees and less like those whose behavior gives rise to this objection, that we'd be better off without religion. And we pray that you would transform us to be more like Christ in our humility and in our willingness to lay down our lives for the sake of others. In Jesus' name, amen.